Friends, we have we've been working through John's Gospel right now, leading us up to Resurrection Day, to Easter that's several weeks away. But we're just going through the Gospel. That's what I felt God led us to do, so we've been on that task. And I'll just tell you that this morning we have a big task. As we've been going through this series, we're also tying it to the chapters that are being talked about in a life group study on the book of John. So I look at the studies that the couple life groups are doing on John, I just pull out those chapters, and that's what I'm talking about for the week. And so far, it's been like a couple chapters a week, but this week it's three chapters of John. And not only that, but chapter 7 alone, it's 7, 8, and 9, chapter 7 alone has 71 verses. So that's a lot of text, which just means relax, sit back, because we're going to be here all day. Nah, not really. Really not any longer than normal. But what it means to say is that we're not covering every dot and tittle as we go through all of these chapters. What we've been looking for is the thread that John is taking us through in these Gospels, the thread of the message that he's setting before us. And you know that there's a chief word that's in that thread that's used over 90 times in the Gospel according to John, and that's the word this. It's the word believe. Believe. Used over 90 times in this Gospel. And as we continue working through these weeks in this series, I want you to continue to be asking yourself these kinds of questions. Do I believe? Do I believe? And if I believe, what exactly is it that I do believe? And if I believe, and as I discern my belief, how is that going to impact my life? Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what Easter's all about. Not just that it happened, but what is that going to do to your life? How does that belief impact you? So let's get started unpacking these three chapters, John 6, 7, and 8. And John 6 begins with one of those miraculous accounts with Jesus where he feeds 5,000 people. Now, there are actually two accounts in the Gospels of Jesus feeding mass groups, one of 4,000 and one of 5,000. John only talks about, he only records the one of 5,000. That's not a confusion of was it a 5 or was it 4? We're not really sure. Let's just take a guess. There are actually two events. And when you're talking, in my opinion, when you're talking about starting with a few loaf and a couple fish, whether it's 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, I'm still astonished regardless. But there's actually two different accounts of him feeding large groups. And the one that John talks about is this group of 5,000. And actually, some Bible scholars will say, they'll tell you that 5,000 and 4,000 are both low estimates anyway. Because in their day and in their culture, women and children, they didn't get counted. They didn't count them. And so chances are that most of the 5,000 men that it talks about had a wife with them. They maybe had children with them. So an estimate of some would say that it's between maybe 10 and 15,000 that were actually there that he fed. But like I said, for me, gosh, you got a few loaf and a couple fish, you get over 50, I'm astonished. So you get into the thousands, and I'm really astonished by what happens. So let's wade into this account in John chapter 6, starting in verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles with you, open to John chapter 6. If you don't, no big deal. It's up on the screen behind me, and you can follow there. But we're going to be working through a lot of these passages a little bit at a time. So let's start 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Where do we buy bread for them to eat?" So we're beginning here, friends, by seeing that there's crowds now are really growing of those who are following Jesus. They've really begun to grow. And this large crowd is coming, and Jesus looks up as they're coming, and he sees the need for them to be fed. He's on the mountainside with his disciples. He sees this group. He knows they need to, that it's growing, it accrues, and they got to be fed. And so where's he going to do? What's Philip going to do? Is he going to run to the country market? What's he going to do to bring this food to these people? And the crowds, they're starting to get hungry. Did Jesus notice, like, the time? Oh, it's around lunchtime. Was his own stomach growling? Was he noticing some people getting kind of hangry in the crowd? We don't know. We just know that he realized there was a need that needed to be met. Now look at the next verse in John 6, 6 through 7. He's told Philip. He said, Philip, what are we going to do? Now listen to this. He said this to test him. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these them to get a little. Well, what a stinker. Oh, did I just call Jesus a stinker? what a stinker here in a fun sense, right? Look, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew how he was going to take care of this, but he's throwing this situation out before Philip and the disciples to test them, to see how they're going to respond. I mean, in the last few weeks, we've seen how Jesus has already turned six brimming full jars of water into six brimming full jars of the best wine. We've seen that he's risen a man to standing and walking who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. This is just a little litmus test for his disciples to see where their belief meter is rising to right now, what they're really believing. And are they going to panic in this moment, or are they going to remember who's right there with them? How are they going to respond? And you know, we get those tests from time to time, don't we? We get those tests from time to time. Something comes up in our lives, maybe from our own perspective, and there's just not enough money in the account to stretch through the week or through the month and the needs that seem to be there. Maybe the fridge is running a little low and some unforeseen guests show up right at dinner time and we're trying to figure out how we're going to handle that. Maybe we're looking at the clock ticking, tick-tocking around and what has to be accomplished yet today, and those two things aren't meeting eye to eye. Maybe it's a relationship break or a barrier, a job stress or a strain, a car care or a concern, and whatever it is, you look around your current resources and you say, I have no idea how I'm going to make ends meet here. I have no idea how this is going to work out. And in that moment, Jesus may be testing your belief. Are you going to panic, or are you going to remember who's right there with you? Are you going to remember that he is right there with you, and he multiplies kids' lunches into catering events for a church conference, right? Are you going to pay attention to who's right there with you? And what does Philip do? Well, he pulls back the purse strings and takes a look, and then he reports back to Jesus, it ain't going to happen, Jesus. The few bucks that we have here isn't going to feed this mob that's before us. You better send them home before their hangry turns into plum angry. They got to go get their own food. 2 denarii was the equivalent of a day's labor wages. Now, I don't know how far a day's labor wages would go, but even me, I can estimate like Philip did, this isn't going to add up. This isn't going to work. I'd say that Philip didn't pass this belief test too well at this point. But Andrew looks a little better. Instead of looking to what they don't have available, Andrew looks to what they do have available. Let's continue in verses 8 and 10. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So Andrew brings a boy from the crowd. That's what he does, friends. And he empties his lunch. But even he, you know, he's seeing this attempt is going to fall pretty short. Jesus, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish won't quite cut it. But you know, I'm a little bit curious here. Was Andrew actually kind of failing the test as well? Or was he actually just turning it back onto Jesus? Because just think this through. Let's be real here, friends. If this boy's mama packed him a sack lunch, out of the 5,000 there, don't you think maybe there were some others that had some food with them that they could have contributed to the meal? But Andrew doesn't go any farther than the boy that's right there with him. He doesn't go looking for the rest of them. Could it be that he's actually giving this lunch to Jesus, believing, expecting that Jesus is going to do something with it? What will Jesus do? I saw him turn all that water into wine. Do we really need to keep checking everybody's knapsack? Or is this enough we can offer back to him and he's going to do something here? I mean, I can't pretend to know what Andrew was actually thinking or expecting, but common sense in this situation begs me to ask that question. Could it be that he's actually believing in what he offers to Jesus? We have three chapters to cover today. So let me just read through the rest of this account and story and read what Jesus did here, John 6, 11 through 15. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now let me point out something else about the starting point of this meal that they all shared. Friends, barley bread was the cheapest of all breads that they had. It was the cheapest of bread. It was the bread of the very poor. In fact, there was an offering that was set that a woman who committed adultery, the offering for her trespass offering, the offering for sinning against God and others, ordinarily an offering would be consisting of like meat mixed with flour and wine and oil. But in the case of a woman in adultery, the flour would often be replaced with barley flour. Because barley was used for the food for beasts. And the woman's sin was to seen as the sin of a beast. Barley bread was the bread of the very poor. Now, I find this especially interesting because in chapter 8, where we're going to go in a few moments, who is it that they bring before Jesus? They bring before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. A woman caught in adultery. And the bread that she might have used in the offering for her sin, if she were to do that, was just served in a feast by Jesus to all these people. Friends, Jesus didn't choose John didn't choose to add this detail about the bread being barley bread for no reason. He adds a lot of detail in his writing, and it's there for a purpose. I mean, we could care less what kind of bread it was, right? It could just say bread, and it would mean the same to us, but barley bread means something here. And what it means is that the bread, it's the bread of the poor, and it's the bread of the sinner that he uses to feed them, and it's the poor and the sinner that he came to save. The fish that the boy would have had would have likely been like these small pickled-like fish, no bigger than a sardine. Fresh fish, it would have been a luxury. And it would have been a bit odd if he came carrying up a perch and a walleye, right? That's what we might think in our parts. That'd be a little bit odd if the boys got that with him. I mean, first of all, fresh fish would be hard to even keep eatable. It's not like he's pulling a cooler behind him on wheels. Small sardine like this, they swarmed. Sardine-like fish swarm like in the Sea of Galilee. And what they would do is they would catch these small fish and they would pickle them so that you could carry them, so you could take them to eat with. And they're much more likely what a poor boy carrying barley loaves of bread would have had with him. And they were the most practical way of carrying fish. So from these 5 loaves and these 2 sardine-sized fish, Jesus feeds between 5 and 15,000 people. 5 and 15,000 people. They all eat as much as they want. They eat their fill. And then the disciples collect. They pick up 12 baskets of bread fragments. Now get this, 12 baskets. We can recognize by that, friends, that by now the 12 disciples are assembled with Jesus. We read about him choosing 5 of them earlier. John doesn't talk about the rest of them coming together, but by now they're together because likely 12 baskets were their own baskets. Because a Jew often carried a bottle-shaped basket with him to use for different things, they likely scooped up the crumbs, the remnants, the rest of it in their own baskets to bring back before Jesus. And when they didn't have enough to feed, now they collected more back than they started with. And all, whatever happened in this encounter, the crowd was so excited about Jesus that they're ready now to take him by force and to make him king. And so Jesus, perceiving what they're going to do, leaves the scene, because being an earthly king was never part of his plan. It was never part of his father's plan. So he gets away before that can happen. And the next few verses, evening comes, and Jesus sent his disciples in a boat onto the sea of across to Capernaum. And then the winds start to blow when they're at sea. And if you know the story, if you don't, we're not going to cover this story in detail right now. You can read it for yourself. But Jesus comes out walking on the water to where they are. It's a great story. It's just a story for another day because of our time. We're going to touch back on it in a moment. But that's all we're going to say about that for today. But the point is, they're moving from where they were to Capernaum to kind of get away from this crowd. And when the crowd discovers that Jesus and his disciples had sailed away, they got into boats and sailed to Capernaum to seek Jesus. Now let's drop down to verses 25 and through 27. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Has set his seal. So look, Jesus calls out to them. He calls them out. He tells them that they're less excited about who he is. They're much more interested in what he can do for them. How he can fill them. It reminds me of a cat that shows up at your back door. Cat shows up at your back door, and if you feed that cat keeps coming back, right? It keeps coming back. And in Matt and Becca's case, it ends up being inside. It becomes your pet, right? And that's kind of what these people are like. They're coming back to be fed. They're thrilled and they're wowed. And Jesus uses the bread that he's giving them to speak metaphorically, telling them that they're going for the things that are going to perish. They're going for the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, while Jesus is coming for what's eternal. For what's eternal. Now, follow along in verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent." Now let me point out something really important here. Jesus is saying, with God, it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. It's about what you believe. It's not about doing enough so you can get to God. It's about what you believe, and what you believe stirs you to do things for God. It's about what you believe. And what matters in what you believe is that you believe in him, that you believe in Jesus, the one that God sent. Now let's pick up at verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." What's their response, friends? It's, "What are you going to do to prove yourself to us, Jesus? What are you going to do? If you want us to believe in you, then do another trick. Do something miraculous to prove yourselves. Moses brought bread from heaven. Do something." I call these kinds of followers circus followers. They're in it to see what amazing feats will happen next. Be clear here, friends. By this point, these followers, they've already seen outstanding things. He just fed 5,000 of them or more. They're like kids at Christmas time that open all their presents and then turn to their parents and say, "Is there more? Is there more under that tree for me? I want more." What exactly will it take for these followers to actually believe? And here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing. The same thing happens to some people today. "Well, I need God first to prove himself to me. I just don't expect me to just believe, do you? That's not what you expect. I need to see what God's doing." Now pick up in verses 32 and 33. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus wants it to be clear to them not to over-exalt Moses. They talked about their ancestors receiving this manna, this bread from heaven, and Jesus is saying, Moses didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. God did that. And guess what? Now he's sending something even more, because he's now giving you a different bread. What's coming down from heaven now will give life to the world. And what's coming down from God isn't an it at all. It's actually a he. It's Jesus himself. They still don't quite get it. Listen to verse 34. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about a bread with wheat and flour. He wasn't talking about manna from heaven. Listen to verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Friends, are you hungry today? Are you thirsty? I mean, for something more in life, right? For something more. Only Jesus can fill that kind of hunger. Only Jesus can fill that kind of thirst. Only Jesus. He goes on in verses 36 through 40. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, there's that word again, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Is anybody here afraid to die? Are you afraid to die? Are you looking for prolonging your life, like as long as you can, prolonging it forever? Are you looking for finding fulfillment in what you have? Jesus is saying, I'm here, and I'm where you'll find eternal life. Eternal life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, the day will come when he raises up those who believed in him. Follow along in verses 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And there it is again, friends, that seed of doubt that comes into many to steal away the opportunity for them to believe in Jesus. But isn't Jesus just a guy? Isn't he just a man? He's from Nazareth. We knew his mom. We knew his dad. And I want to say back to them, yeah, and you just watched him feed 5,000 of you fools with five small breads and a couple of little fish. Open your eyes, man. Open your eyes, woman. That's what I want to say. But God's big enough to handle the questions. He's big enough to handle the questions. However, sometimes we get to the point where we just get so stubborn. We just keep asking, okay, God, you answer that question. I got 100 more. I got 100 more, and I'm going to keep asking. Years ago, before we had kids, Caroline and I were leading a Bible study with some young believers and some people who didn't yet believe in Christ. It was an awesome time. And in that study, there was this one guy in the group who the whole night through the study would be writing down questions on a notepad. And then when we got done, sitting around talking, he would sit down with me and he would rattle off those questions one by one, asking me all of his questions, and I'd do my best to answer him. But the truth was, my answers weren't going to make him believe until he was ready to believe. Until he was ready to believe. Belief, by its very nature, requires a certain level of taking the leap. Do you know what I mean by that? There's a certain amount of faith to believe Jesus. At some point, you just got to step off into that belief. At some point, you got to say, I have enough, and now it's a matter of faith. Either I'm going to trust my life to this and step into it, or I'm not. At some point, you have to come to the place that you do that. And you have to believe then that he's going to catch you, and he's going to carry you through. The amazing thing about when Jesus did walk on water, we didn't talk about the story. And actually, for some reason, John doesn't talk about this part of the story in his account. But when Jesus did walk on water, Peter actually got out of the boat and walked on water with him for a while. Now, he didn't go many steps before his faith slipped and his belief slipped and he started to sink. But he did it. He walked on water in his belief. Now, his belief fades. But later, when Jesus rises from the dead, he becomes the rock on which Jesus builds his church. And for this guy who was in this Bible study that we led, later on, after a pretty hard and difficult crash of his life, he too became a rock-solid believer. A rock-solid believer. Jesus continues to teach him in verses 43 through 51. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me." Let me just interject something here. You're here today. You're here today because God's drawing you to believe in Jesus. You're here because God's drawing you to believe in Jesus. Now, how do I know? Because look at all the people in the world that aren't here today. Out of the 38%, I looked it up this week, the 38% of people going to church in Ohio this week, you're here. You're here. Why? Because God is drawing you to believe. He is drawing you to believe. Now, he's drawing everyone, but in this moment, you're actually listening. You're actually responding to that drawing by being here. Let's go on. Let's go on. And I will raise him up on the last day. And at verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who comes from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. Now, what happens from here? First of all, we're talking about believing again, right? And you would think that when he does this, that everybody just believes. No, not exactly. For the next several verses, they continue to argue and grumble about what Jesus says. He talks some about his flesh and blood, and they're not getting it. They're offended. They're confused. They don't understand. And now let's drop down to verses 66 through 71 to see what happens with this large group that's following him. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I mean, just like that, friends. Just like that, these fickle followers are gone. The circus has left town, and they're gone. Jesus went from 5,000 plus followers back down to 12 within a couple days. Within a couple days. 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the eternal the words of eternal life. And we have believed. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? It's like he's patting them on the back. "Did I not choose you?" He knew they were going to be faithful. But listen as he goes on, not all of them. He goes on, "And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Did you know that Judas Iscariot's dad's name was Simon? I've read this many times. I just picked it up today. He has those kind of details. His name was Simon. Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We're actually not going to cover much of chapter 7 this morning, not because it's not important, but because of our lack of time. But what you see happening then in this next chapter is this growing conflict of belief. That's what you see happening. There grows a discontent among the Pharisees and many of the Jews as to who Jesus really is and whether he's from God or whether he's not from God. There was a lot of muttering and murmuring about Jesus. Some saying he's a good man, and others saying he's leading people astray. Some marveled over what he taught, and others questioning his authority to teach anything and bringing falsehood. Questions rose among some as whether he could be Christ or a prophet. And with all that was growing and all that was going on with the Jews, what was happening is there was growing this unrest among many of the Jews, and they were growing to the point of wanting to arrest him and have him killed. That's what you see happening through these chapters. There's this growing unrest among them of him disturbing their religion. Him disturbing their religion and this desire to actually take him out, as crazy as that sounds. I want to point out to you two sections from this chapter. First is John 7, 37 through 39. And it says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom believed him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Here we see Jesus back with some similar words like we looked at last week when he speaks to the woman at the well. If anyone thirsts, come to me for a drink. I have the living water. Whoever believes, there's that word again, in me, out of his heart will flow living water. Again, like with the Samaritan woman, Jesus lets us know that if we want real life, that never leaves us thirsty again, that never leaves us hungering, it has to be found in him. And once you have it, through the Holy Spirit that's now in you, it brings you living water to give out to others so that they can find Christ. The living water is now not just keeping us alive, but it's flowing through us to reach others for Jesus. Well, just as there grew a cynical spirit around Jesus in this time, friends, we're in a world today where people are very cynical about Jesus, right? Very cynical about Jesus. And the world that's hurting and striving for something to believe in needs that living water. That living water that's in you and me as believers, because that's the answer for their striving. Now, I want you to notice one other verse here before we move on to chapter 8. As the Pharisees are arguing about Jesus and accusing him at the end of chapter 7, listen to what happens in verses 50 and 51. This will particularly connect with those who were here a couple weeks ago. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus, do you remember that guy? Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Well, friends, looky there. Look who's defending Jesus. It's Nicodemus, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. Apparently, Nicodemus is still working out what he's going to believe, isn't he? And he's defending Jesus. We'll find Nicodemus a little later, down the road and a few chapters farther in John. Let's go to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8 of John leads off with a beautiful story of the scribes and Pharisees setting a trap for Jesus. Now, setting a trap for him wasn't the beautiful part. What he does with the account is what was beautiful. The scribes and the Pharisees, they set this woman up and to catch her in the act of adultery. And this was a serious offense by their law. And they drag her before Jesus and they throw her at his feet. And they ask Jesus to make a ruling on this woman, because if he lets her go, they accuse her of condoning sin and he breaks their law. But if he doesn't let her go and he calls for her death, then he's in trouble per the law of the Romans for what he has done. So they've set this trap for him that he's going to be wrong in whatever choice he chooses. Well, Jesus doesn't bite on their bait. He throws it back in their faces. Listen to John 8, 7, and 9. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Friends, none of them dare claim that they were without sin themselves. They couldn't claim that. Jesus had them caught in their own trap, and they knew it, so they dropped the stone, starting from the oldest down to the youngest, and they dropped the trap. And all had walked away with their tails beneath their legs. And then Jesus stands there with this woman, and he does this beautiful thing, the beautiful thing I was talking about. Listen to verses 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Sin no more." Friends, Jesus could have condemned her because he was sinless. He could have condemned her. He could have thrown the first stone. He just chose not to. And instead, he sets her free to no longer continue in her life of sin. Now, this is a story that I could spend a whole morning on, the whole message on, but I'm not going to do that today. However, I've already done that in a message a couple of years ago. And so if you want to go deeper in this story, I encourage you to go to our website, oldfortchurch.com, and actually, by God's lead, not by me, Mike put on the bottom of the note page today how to find our archive sermons. So you can go to that Old Fort Church, look at the sermon archives, the message archives, find the message series titled Broken, hover over that, and look for the message that's titled Drop Your Stone. And if you want to listen to or watch more about this story of the woman caught in adultery, it's a whole message on that story. This experience with the religious leaders and this woman leads them to get even more worked up. I mean, they're just getting more and more worked up. And through chapter 8 of John, there continues to be a lot of dialogue, this time some of it with Jesus and them, about who he is and if he's from God or if he's evil. It all enhances their brewing and their brewing that eventually leads to him on a cross. But as we're wrapping up with the theme of belief that John's threading through these chapters, we're going to spend the rest of our few moments in chapter 8, verses 30 through 38. Friends, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of the world, and believing in him will set you free. Follow as I read in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So in all this discussion and all this debate about who he is, all this thing about bringing a woman before him and all those things happening, there are some that are coming to really believe. There are some that are coming to believe. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." What did we say a disciple was earlier today? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So the son sets you free. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Why did they bring the woman to Jesus? Because they caught her in sin, right? And instead of condemning this woman, Jesus sets her free. Well, here Jesus is telling them that they practice sin as well. And that practice of sin has trapped them. They're entrapped. It ensnares them. They become slaves to their own sin. But if they will allow him to set them free, they'll be free indeed. It's by belief that we're set free. We have to believe in Jesus, not just to provide our bread, not just to do miraculous works and deeds, not just to provide what we think we need or what we think we want. No, we have to believe in Jesus to be our bread of life. Our bread of life, to be the spring of water that leaves us never thirsty again. If the Son of God has set you free, then why would you ever choose to live like you're enslaved? And yet many people do it every day. Many of us last week who were here brought burdens that we wrote on cards before God, and we put them in a couple buckets on each side of the platform. Many people did that. And as I promised, we didn't read those. But we took those, we put them all in one bucket, and we took them into our Wednesday morning prayer time, and we prayed over the burdens of this church. And it was a really special time. We didn't read them, but before I disposed of them, I did count them. Friends, 77 burdens were put in those buckets from our two worship experiences. 77 of the things bearing weight down on the people in God's church here in Old Fort. 77 things. And you know, my question is, how many of you put that in the bucket and then you left here on Sunday and you put that burden right back on your own back? How many of you left being freed? If you are free, you're free indeed, but acting like you were enslaved. By receiving that back on yourself, by turning that into something, well, I put this on there, so I got to really fix it now. I got to really do something about that. I got to make it better, instead of missing the point of surrendering it. That you're giving it to God so that you're free of it, and he can come under your load and lift you and make it light and take you through. Who the Son has set free will be free indeed. How many picked up your burden and left Sunday? Don't let the devil confuse you on who Jesus is and what Jesus will do for you. Don't let him confuse you. The Jews and the Pharisees, they didn't believe. They got all confused. They listened to the devil telling them who Jesus was instead of who Jesus said that he was. And who they, the devil said Jesus wasn't. And in verse 38, we've already read, but look at it again. He says, I speak of what I've seen with my Father. That's a capital F. And you do what you have heard from your Father. That's a small f. Two different fathers that we're talking about. Friends, at this point, without belief in Jesus, their father wasn't God. Their father was the devil. And they had been having their ears attuned to him. They didn't believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, sent by God, and they were chained. They were chained. John's thread through these chapters, the whole Gospel of John is about belief. It's about what you believe. And the question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Because if you believe, it should impact your life. If you believe, you can be freed. If you believe, it's going to mean something. Now, here's the really cool thing. So today's a communion Sunday. And you might say, well, that's pretty good planning, Mark. Talk about the bread of life, and then we have communion. I didn't plan that. I didn't think about that at all. We celebrate communion the first Sunday of every month for the most part. And to set this series out with the way the chapters were, and it came to this Sunday, I'm like, well, that's just like God. That he would talk about the bread of life. What I want you to do is, if you have one of these cups, there's a clear layer on top. Pull that back first to get to the semblance of bread that is here. I just want you to hold that bread in your hand for a moment, friends. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You don't ever have to be hungry again. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I'm the bread of life that leaves you never hungering again. And then later he sat down with his disciples and he broke bread and he said, this bread is my body. Even in some of those verses we didn't talk about, he talks about his flesh, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they don't know what he's talking about. And then he comes to them the night before he dies, his disciples, and he says, here it is, folks. We're talking about my body being broken for you, and every time you take and eat this, remember it's the bread of life broken for you. Friends, take and eat and remember. And peel back the foil to the juice. Again, in those chapters, he talks about his blood and eating his flesh and all that stuff, and they're not knowing what's going on. But when he's with the disciples, he says, what the blood is it's your covering. My blood washes you. It makes you clean. And so every time you take and you drink it, remember that I've washed you to new life. Take and drink and remember. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. and what it teaches us. I thank you for this Gospel of John, and that it reminds us that it's about what you believe. It's not about what you do. You're never going to earn it. You can't earn God's approval. You're not even asked to. We just have to believe. Maybe there's some this morning who've never believed in the sense of, I'm giving you my life, Jesus. And if you're ready to believe today, just come to him. Just really simple. Maybe raise a hand or your hands if you want or whatever, but just say, hey, here I am. Today I'm choosing to believe. Today I'm going to step into real belief. I'm surrendering to you, God, and I'm trusting you now, Jesus, to break the shackles, to break the chains, and to fill me with real life. I surrender. In the name of Jesus. And friends, if you pray that, he is so willing to set you free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's go loving him and praising him. Let's go walking with him. Let's be the light of his salvation in us to others. Let us be living water so that others can have their thirst quenched. Let us have our own thirst, our own hunger be resolved through his death on the cross for us. Let us live like we believe. Bless you all. We'll see you next week.